Father, I realized as we were singing those incredibly beautiful, powerful, life-changing words that there are so many times in life when we get bored of hearing someone tell the same story again and again, and yet the story of the cross and our redemption, not only does it not get boring the more we hear it, it becomes more beautiful. We pause today, and this Thanksgiving week, we want to give you a heart full of gratitude for the price that was paid for us. I pray that the gospel would never grow old to us, but I pray that each time we hear it, it would soften us more and more. It would move us and stir us more deeply than ever before. And I pray it would become sweeter as each day passes. As we open your word now and we look at this greatest act in history that was carried out on our behalf, I pray, Father, that you would help us to discipline our minds, to put aside every distraction that is yelling for our attention right now. I pray we would push all of that aside. I pray we would focus on what this time is really all about. Forgive us, Lord, for failing to be as thankful for the gift of Christ as we should be. I pray you would help us understand the meaning of this and make us more thankful than we are. And I pray lastly, if there's anyone here or anyone listening online who has never received the gift of Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins and salvation, I pray that before this time is even up today, pray they would open their heart to you and invite you in to be born again into a brand new creation and to devote the rest of their lives to follow you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Romans chapter 5. Apollo 11 landed on the surface of the moon on Sunday, July 20th, 1969. I think probably all of us are familiar with the famous words that Neil Armstrong spoke as he stepped off the ladder and became the first man to set foot on the moon. He said, "That's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind." But I would be willing to say that very few people know of something else that happened on that day on the moon. The other astronaut, Buzz Aldrin, who was a follower of Christ, got special permission from NASA to take aboard the spacecraft communion elements. And there, shortly after they landed on the moon, Aldrin sent out a radio message to NASA and to all of the people on Earth, asking all the listeners to contemplate the events of that day and to give thanks. And then his radio transmission was blacked out, because NASA was afraid that what he was about to do, which he had gotten clearance from prior to the flight, they were afraid that it would stir up too much controversy, because NASA was already at that point embroiled in a lawsuit filed by Madeleine Murray O'Hare, and they didn't want to create any more trouble for themselves. So after Aldrin asked everyone to take a moment and give thanks, the radio went silent, and then Aldrin writes in his book that he opened the Bible and he read the words of Jesus, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit." And then he gave thanks and he partook of communion. Did you know that the Lord's Supper was the first meal ever eaten on the moon? I think that's a great story to know that gratitude to God has been given not only all over this earth, but it has also been given even on the moon. And this week, as we have enjoyed Thanksgiving week and our minds are focused on this issue of this very important matter of giving thanks, all of this, I think, should remind us to pause and to give thanks to God for the material blessings that he has given to us. And really, I think I've seen that that's typically what we most often give thanks for during this Thanksgiving week. And it's right to do that. We thank God for our families. We thank God for our homes. We thank Him for food, for clothing, and all the other things that we enjoy. And the Bible tells us that we should give thanks to God for all of His blessings. Psalm 103 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." And without a doubt, God's benefits and blessings to us can certainly be seen in the material things that He has given to us. But today I want to shift gears a little bit, and I want us to focus on being thankful for something far more important than our material possessions. And in fact, it's the same thing that Buzz Aldrin was giving thanks for, and that is to focus on what Jesus did for us upon the cross, the relationship that we now are privileged, by the way, privileged to enjoy with the God of heaven because of what Christ did on the cross. Of course, there are places all throughout the Bible that point out this beautiful message and give us things to be thankful for, but my mind came to Romans 5 this week because it brings to bear so many of these spiritual blessings. And I want us to read this passage today. If you have your Bible there at Romans 5, I want to read verses 6 through 11. It says this, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Here we find, at least what I see, four very specific and wonderful gifts from God to be thankful for, not only this week, but every day of our lives. I want to look at those four things quickly before we come to communion together. Number one, we need to thank God for His perfect timing. Verse 6 says, "When we were still powerless," yours may say, "when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time." Have you ever caught that? At just the right time. Anybody testify that God's timing is different from your timing? It's so far off. I keep asking Him to recalibrate His watch and His calendar to line up with mine. But I realize, looking back on life, that my timing is always off, and His is always best. This says, at just the right time, Christ appeared. When was that time? It was when we were utterly helpless. We must remember, we don't have time to dig very deeply into this today, but we have to understand, Jesus came into the world at a time in history when the world was worn out from religious activities, when the world had tried every imaginable thing to find peace and joy and happiness and fulfillment, and they were utterly exhausted. They had come to a point where they realized their absolute helplessness and hopelessness. See, for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, God's people had been burdened beneath the weight of all the Old Testament law. Endless animal sacrifices, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade. It never ended for them, and they were weary of it. They were sick and tired of all the sacrifices, and there were endless religious rituals that they were required to go through, generation after generation. And the purpose of all of that was to show mankind that no matter what he did, no matter how much effort he put forth, it would never be enough to take away his own sin. And all of those burdensome rituals pointed to the Savior who would one day come. Every innocent lamb that was sacrificed was a symbol, a picture of the Lamb of God who would one day come. Those people lived every day longing for the Savior, their Messiah, to come. You see it in their writings. If you study extra-biblical writings and history, it just drips off the pages of their story. They longed every day for the Messiah to come. It was in their language. You hear it in their songs. It was in the things that they quoted in the synagogue and the things they taught to their children. They were waiting, longing, craving for Him to come. And then you get to the end of the Old Testament, Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. And there are 400 years of silence between the end of the Old Testament and when Christ came at the beginning of the New Testament. 400 years! We have no record whatsoever that God spoke a single word to mankind. 400 years. That dwarfs the entire existence of our nation. 400 years of silence and darkness. What a terrible period of history that must have been to live in. And they were longing, they were craving for Him to come. I think I've told you before, my favorite Christmas carol is O Holy Night. I think, in my humble opinion, it's not only the greatest Christmas carol that has ever been written, it's one of the greatest songs that has ever been written. I know we know the words, but have you listened to them against the backdrop of what I've just shared with you? The hymn writer got this so beautifully right. He said, "O holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth." Listen to this. "Long lay the world in sin and error, pining, till He appeared, and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn." What beautiful words. Mankind had waited in darkness for so long, it must have felt to them like their Savior would never come. But Galatians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5 says, "We were in slavery under the principles of the world, but when the time had fully come," or yours may say, "when the right time came." I love the King James. It says, "when the fullness of time had come." What a deep statement that is. What happened then? "At that right time, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law." See, there was a point in history when it was the right time for Jesus to come. And I would say to you this morning, there's also a perfect point in your personal history for Jesus to appear. And when is that? It's when you're utterly helpless and you don't know where to turn. It's when you've tried to find peace in every pursuit and you end up empty at the end of every day and you wonder why. It's when the reality of your own sin dawns upon you and you realize that you're lost and in desperate need of a Savior and there's nothing you can do to save yourself. Jesus comes in those moments of life when you're utterly helpless and you recognize your need for Him. Maybe this Thanksgiving, there's someone here who's come to that point. You're ready to accept the offer that Jesus is giving to you. I'm telling you, He comes to you at the exact right moment, but you have to respond. The Bible says, "Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart." Today, man in the Bible heard the gospel and he said, "I'm going to wait for a more convenient time." I want to urge you this morning before we move on to the second point. There will never be a more convenient time. There will never be a better opportunity for you to receive Christ than right now. Tomorrow is promised to no one. This moment is all we have. Can I just ask you, have you recognized that right time in your life? How many intersections with God have you missed in your life up to this point? How many times have you said, "Nah, I'll wait, I'll think about it some more"? I plead with you today, there's a right time. There's a right time. If God speaks to you today and you know that you're lost, call upon Him today. He says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you're lost this morning, you don't need the self-help section at Barnes & Noble. You don't need Tony Robbins seminars. You don't need Oprah Winfrey's pump me up talks. You need Jesus Christ. You need to be saved. We can thank God for His perfect timing. Secondly, we need to thank God for His unconditional love. This may come as a shock to some, but the fact is, God doesn't love us because we're lovable. There's nothing we've done that caught God's attention and made Him say, "Wow, that's a pretty sharp gal right there. That guy, man, he's better than everybody. I'm going to love him." Not one of us have done that. Simple fact is, God loves us, listen, because it's His character to love sinners. Verse 8, Romans 5 says, God showed His love to us while we were still sinners. And how did God show His love for us, not just talk about it? He showed it by sending His Son to die in our place. What an overwhelming thought. I mean, what I just shared with you, does that still rattle your bones at all? Does that still stir anything inside of you? Because I can barely preach through this stuff without just falling to the floor in a puddle. He loved us and sent His Son to die for us, not because we had done enough stuff to deserve it, but while we were still sinners. Mind-boggling. Aren't you glad God didn't say, "Okay, listen, if you clean up your act, if you live right and don't make any mistakes for the next 10 years, then I'll love you"? Aren't you glad God doesn't love like we love? No amen at all on that one. You know you love like that. I do too. God's love for us was so immense that He sent His Son to die in our place while we were still living in sin. Just in case anybody has run short of things to be thankful for, that one point alone will give you enough material to give thanks every day for the rest of your life. Can I just ask you a very personal question? Who would you die for? I mean, I know we're quick to jump to the expected answers. Well, I'd die for my children. I'd die for my spouse. There are small group of people I could think of that I would die for. Great. Those are the expected answers. Let's get real for just a moment. Would you die for a murderer who showed no remorse whatsoever for what he had done? Would you die for a rapist who fully intended to go and do it again? Would you die for a member of ISIS so that they could live and you would die in their place? Because what you need to understand is Jesus did die for those people. And before we're too quick to put ourselves in a different category than those people and say their sin is far worse than anything I've ever done, you wouldn't believe the people I've heard over the years who said to me, "Well, I've never murdered anyone." You understand what they're doing when they say that? They're justifying themselves by comparing themselves to others who they think are worse sinners than them. Folks, you are not in a different category than the members of ISIS. Oh, no, you're not. Some of you may be indignant right now by hearing me say that. Folks, in God's eyes, your sin and mine is just as bad as every other sin that's been committed in the course of time. Yet God loved us. And He didn't just love us with words. He said, "I'm going to demonstrate my love for you." That's what verse 8 says. "I'm going to show it to you in real action by sending my Son to die for you when you are still a filthy, rotten sinner." I don't know about you, But I'm thankful for his unconditional love. Thirdly, we need to thank God for his personal sacrifice. It's amazing enough to think of what God did for us. But to me, it's even more amazing to consider why he did it. Verse 9 tells us that Jesus died to make us right with God and to save us from God's judgment. And the one thing that was required to forgive our sin was the innocent blood of Jesus. Why blood? Have you ever asked this question? I mean, does it not seem somewhat freaky and weird that the church is always talking about blood? I mean, is that not a little bizarre? It is kind of bizarre until you study the scriptures and you understand why blood was required. The Bible tells us again and again that life is in the blood. That exact phrase, life is in the blood. You know, if the doctors years and years ago had just read their Bible, they would not have drained anyone's blood out and killed them trying to get rid of the disease from their body. Boy, you think the medical field is kind of bad today. Imagine living back then when you go to the doctor and you say, boy, I'm not feeling good. I've got the flu or something. He goes, all right, let's drain your blood out. What now? And that's what they used to do to people. Let's drain their blood out and we'll get rid of the disease. And they die and they couldn't figure out why. Well, it's here in the Bible. Life is in the blood. Why is that important? The Bible tells us that for the sins of the guilty to be forgiven, innocent blood had to be shed. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And from the beginning of time, this is not something that Jesus kind of cooked up during his ministry. You go to the very beginning of the Bible and you see this taking place. In Genesis, Adam and Eve were naked and unashamed. They were perfect and innocent until they sinned. Then their eyes were opened. They realized their sinfulness and their nakedness, and they ran and sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves up. Can I just tell you, our own coverings for our sin never work. God saw them. You ever caught what God did? God covered them in animal skins. Where'd the animal skins come from? It's the first sacrifice ever made. All the way back in Genesis. Animal skins. Why? Because innocent blood had to be shed. You turn the page and you see Adam and Eve's children, Cain and Abel. God required them to bring a sacrifice to him. Cain brought fruit and vegetables from the ground, and God was very displeased with his offering. Why? There was no blood. Abel brought, the Bible says, from his flock. The fat of his flock. He killed an animal and brought it to God. It seems so awful and so bizarre to us. And yet the Bible says God accepted Abel's offering. And then all throughout Israelites' history, they had to constantly bring animal sacrifices. And so for generations, every time an innocent little lamb was sacrificed, it was a reminder that only the innocent can pay for the sins of the guilty. When my kids were little and I began explaining these things to them, I remember the tears flowing as we talked about, and we're going to get into this in a few weeks in one of our upcoming Christmas messages, about the lamb that had to be brought into their home for 4 days and then sacrificed, right as they were starting to get attached to this cute little lamb. It had to be sacrificed. My kids would cry and they'd say, Dad, that's not fair. The lamb didn't do anything wrong. And I would say, yes, now you're starting to understand the gospel. And I know there were children all throughout Israel's history who saw these little lambs being slaughtered and offered to God, and they would say, Mom, Dad, that's not fair. And they're right. It's not fair. What we must understand is there was nothing fair about the cross. That's what makes it so beautiful. The innocent Lamb of God spilled his blood to pay for our sin. There's nothing fair about the gospel. And yet, if there is a fair side to the gospel, folks, I can assure you, you and I are on the fair side. Jesus is the one who got the raw deal, if I can say that respectfully. When Jesus left heaven and came to earth, he did so for one reason: to be the last lamb that would ever have to be slain. And once he died, the sacrificial system was over forever. Aren't you glad? And by shedding his innocent blood, you and I were justified. It means we were made right with God. And on that cross, Jesus took the punishment that you and I deserved. All of us, no matter who we are, no matter how good we happen to be, all of us stood guilty before a holy God, waiting for his wrath and his judgment to fall upon us because of our sin. And Jesus stepped in between us and God and stretched out his arms and said, "No, Father, I will take their place. Don't put your wrath on them. Put it on me. I will die for them, and I will take the judgment that they were supposed to receive, and I will take it as though I committed every sin they've ever committed." You running out of things to be thankful for? Today we should be thankful for his personal sacrifice. And I close with this, number four. We need to thank God for his eternal friendship. This is the icing on the cake, as if the cake wasn't already good enough. This is the cherry on top. This is the extra mile God went for us here, his eternal friendship with us. In her book, Living Beyond Yourself, Exploring the Fruit of the Spirit, author and speaker Beth Moore recalls a particularly insightful moment in her life. She said she was watching one of those evening news investigative type programs, and they were telling the story of two college students, two boys who were best friends. And they were in the car together, and the driver had been drinking, and he wrecked the car, and his best friend was killed instantly at his hand. Beth Moore goes on to write this. She said, "What made this particular feature primetime viewing? The parents had forgiven the young driver. And as if that wasn't enough, they had taken him in as their own. This young man sat at the table in the chair which was once occupied by their only son. He slept in their son's bed. He worked with the victim's father, teaching seminars on safety. He shared their fortune and supported their causes. Why did these parents do such a thing? Because it gave them peace." The interviewer was amazed. "I was amazed," she said. "I kept trying to put myself in the parents' position, but I could not. Then as the tears streamed down my cheeks, I heard the Spirit of God whisper to my heart and say, 'No wonder you can't relate. You've put yourself in the wrong position. You, my child, are the driver.'" God was the parent who not only forgave, but also invited me to sit at his table in the space my Savior had left for me. As a result, I have peace. That story so closely represents the way that God has befriended us, even though our sins took the life of his Son. Look at the last two verses that we read in Romans 5 as we wrap up. Verses 10 and 11. It says this: "For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Did anybody pick up the repetition in those two verses? The word reconcile or reconciliation appears three times just here. Must be important. It's one of those big, fancy-sounding, churchy words. You want to know what reconciliation means? Please listen to this as we wrap up. Reconciliation, to be reconciled, means to settle a quarrel or dispute. It means to bring into agreement or harmony, to bring together again after an estrangement. Here's the one that gets me. It means to restore fellowship or communion with. God didn't send his son to die on the cross and then angrily say, "There, I've done my part. Are you happy now? Now just buzz off and leave me alone because I'm still mad at what you've done." Oh no, God went much further than that. He took us, who killed his son, and adopted us as his children. He made us brothers and sisters of Christ. And he made us heirs of everything that is his. We who were once enemies, we've not just been placated to keep us at bay. We've been made friends. Friends with God. We've been reconciled. Our fellowship and communion, which was broken by our sin, has been restored. And that's precisely what we've come to remember and to celebrate on this Communion Sunday. When you think of the extraordinarily high price that Jesus paid on the cross, when you think of what it cost him, it's no wonder that the night before the cross, when he was in the upper room with his disciples, the last meal he would ever eat with them before his death, it's no wonder when you think of the cost of the cross that Jesus looked at his disciples the night before and said, "Fellas, listen, listen. Remember me. Remember what I'm about to do for you. Don't forget." The Bible says the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." When we consider what God has done for us by sending his son to die for us, surely it should change our focus on thanksgiving forever. May we forever give thanks for his perfect timing, his unconditional love, his personal sacrifice, and his eternal friendship. I'm going to pray, and then after I pray, I invite all of those of you who know Christ as your Savior to come and participate in communion. You don't need to be a member of this church at all. As long as you're a member of the body of Christ, we invite you to come. I pray as we do that today, that this, what we're about to do, would not just be routine for us. I hope that today maybe you will see communion through fresh eyes and with a heart filled with thanksgiving for what Christ did for you. Let's pray. Father, saying thank you to you for what we've looked at today seems trite. It just seems so weak and so cheap and so small. And yet that's the word we have in our vocabulary that we use to try to express in some measure how deeply thankful and appreciative we really are for what you've done. So we say thank you. Your gift to us was so completely undeserved, and yet by it we learn what love actually looks like. And I pray, Father, that we would not stop at just saying the words thank you. I pray that our lives would be living testimonies of how appreciative we are. I pray that we would live our lives in such a way, each moment, each day, that they bear testimony of our hearts that are filled with thanks. Lord, as we leave here today in just a few moments, I ask that your Spirit would brand this onto our hearts, that we would not leave this here as we leave this place. I pray we would take this with us. And I pray it would minister to us throughout this week. Change our perspective on who we are, who you are, and what we're supposed to be about in this world. We love you, Father. We thank you for the unspeakable gift of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him. I want to see you.